We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I hope you'll take a Bible and follow along there when we look at some text here in just a moment. Glad that you're here. Honored to have you with us. If you're watching online, we are glad to have you here as well. Mother's Day for some is a big day of celebration. For others, it's a hard day. There are some in here probably that are currently grieving the loss of a mother. And today may be tough. Maybe you've struggled with fertility issues and Mother's Day sermon might have been the last thing you wanted to hear today. You may have a child that is not walking in the Lord as you wish that they would, maybe as you train them to be, and you may feel like you have failed as a mother. Your mother may no longer be here. My mother passed 10 years ago in May of 2014, and although she is gone, I am grateful for a godly mother who raised me the best that she could. There were times when I thought her overprotectiveness was a bit much. I thought her motherly advice was a little over the top. And I thought her rules were a little much at times, but now I look back and I can clearly see that she did those things because she loved me. I remember specifically a time when we got ready for a trip. I was new to the youth group, about seventh grade. This was my first trip that I was going to get to take with the youth group, far away, leaving home for the first time. And we got loaded on the big bus at the time, and I was sitting back toward the middle section. And the preacher had just got on and had given everybody the speech of I expect y'all to behave yourself well and remember who your father is. And he got off the bus, and just before we left, my mom got on the bus, and she came back to my seat where I was sitting, and she said, I need to tell you something. And I said, yes, I know, remember who your father is. And she said, no, remember who your mother is. My mother spoke softly and oftentimes carried a big stick. Although my mom has been gone for 10 years, I have been blessed with other women in my life throughout my life that have blessed me. I am thankful that God has created woman. They bring joy to my life. I have had ladies who have given my life correction and encouragement and strength, that have stood by me and thanked me, and I'm thankful to God for amazing women and mothers and those who God has put in my life that have mothered me, that have molded me and loved me and influenced me and continue to do so today. And I think everybody could say that. And when we get to a text in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to meet a woman who is wanting to have a child by the name of Hannah. And Hannah is going to get her wish granted, just not in the timing that she is wanting. She has a husband by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah at this time in the world had two wives. Something God did not approve of, but something that did take place often. God is very clear in Genesis chapter 2 and again in Jesus quoting it in the Gospels that God intended for marriage between one man and one woman, not one man and two women. And so every time we see an occasion to where there was multiple wives, there's always issues, there's always problems. This was not the way God designed it. But if you'll look down here, notice in verse 2, Elkanah had two wives, one named Hannah, the other Peninnah. And Peninnah was a mother who had multiple children. And year after year, Elkanah and his two wives would go to worship the Lord. And notice down here in verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all his sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. But the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, and her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Which should hurt your heart that something like this would take place. This went on, notice this, not week after week, but year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, being a typical man, did not know quite what to say or what to do. And he says in verse 8, he would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" One time when Hannah was in the temple, she was praying. And she was moving her lips and praying to the Lord, and she was in deep grief asking for that son. In fact, she actually says down here in verse 11, "Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. I will make a covenant with you, and I will give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head." And the priest by the name of Eli sees her praying, moving her mouth, and thinks she's has been drinking and is drunk, and says, "Woman, why are you drinking? Give that up." And Hannah tells him, "I am in great sorrow and grief because I continue to ask God and I have not got what I've asked for." In verse 17, Eli answers and says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for." And notice verse 19, this is so important. "The next morning they arose and they worshiped," this is Hannah, "they worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back home to Ramah, and Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel." You've all heard this story. You also learn that when Samuel is about 3 years old, that Hannah keeps her promise and her vow to the Lord. And in verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, and as young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she tells Eli, "I don't know if you remembered me, but I made a covenant before the Lord." In verse 28, "And now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. So let's talk about some things in this text right here that stand out, that are just absolutely amazing, that I think you can't overlook as you talk about Hannah, and you talk about Elkanah, and you talk about Eli, and you talk about Samuel. And the first thing that I think you have to understand is what Hannah teaches us is that the ministry of motherhood is a noble thing to seek. That if that is something that you choose, that is a beautiful thing to choose, and you should never allow anyone to look down on you because that's something that you've chosen. She said, "I want to be a mother," and there's nothing wrong with that. It's one of the greatest callings. It's one of the greatest ministries that take place in this world is the ministries mothers have with their children. It's a beautiful thing. And we live in a world at times that sometimes looks down on women who say, "I'm going to choose being a mother over a career at this time in my life." And that should never be a thing. Sometimes we have the world that will set back and they'll go, "Hey, you really are going to give up a career to stay home and be a mama." And you should never feel bad about that if that's something that you choose to do. Being a mother is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has granted, and it is a great ministry that you choose. I have a friend by the name of Becca who was a secretary in Children's for a long period of time and had such a good team there. And I remember coming on, she wanted to be a mama. And the time came where she was finally pregnant. And at about 8 months, I came in the office once morning and she just has tears rolling down her cheeks. And I say, "What is wrong? Is everything okay?" And she said, "Oh, everything is fine." But she said, "I need to tell you something." And I said, "Well, what is so bad that you're crying over this? You know, I felt like Elkanah here going, 'Here, have some extra meat.' I didn't know exactly what to do." She said, "I want to be a mama." I said, "You're going to be a mama." She said, "No, I want to stay home and be a mama, and I need to give this job up." And I remember telling her, "That is absolutely fantastic. Who would ever discourage you from doing exactly what you want to do?" And she said, "I just thought you'd be so upset." And I said, "Oh, I'm going to miss you. And I'm going to be sad that you're not around every day. And that we won't get to see each other all the time. But the fact that you want to stay and be home and be a mama is an absolutely fantastic thing. Whether you choose to work and be a mama or stay home and be a mama, the fact that you're going to be a mama is a wonderful thing." The ministry of motherhood is just a beautiful thing. And Elkanah loved her and cared for her, even though he didn't quite know how to handle a crying wife and how to answer questions that she probably had. The second thing that I want you to catch this morning is a godly woman, a godly mom will worship even though things aren't going her way. Now, I want you to notice something here in this story, that over and over, every year she goes to worship. Every year she goes to worship. She gets up and worships. She worships here. She worships there. And I find it absolutely amazing that Hannah worshiped and followed the Lord even though things weren't going her way. Even though God wasn't answering her prayers the way she thought they needed to be answered, she did not give up being a person who followed and worshiped. How many times in life have you heard of people going, well, hey, God hadn't answered my prayer, so why should I be going to church? Why should I be praying to the Lord? Every time I ask, I don't get what I ask for. And we have people, and if there was anything you could catch this morning, it ought to be that some of the greatest people of faith in the Bible worshiped and followed when things didn't go the way that they wanted them to go. And we need to be people who understand this, that we worship even when things aren't going this way, that we praise God even when things aren't lining up in our life. I've seen multiple posts on Facebook over the years where people will say something along the lines of, things are going so good in my life and everything is lining up so well. God is so good. And I don't have a problem with that at all. But I just want to remind you that when things aren't going good in your world and nothing's lining up like you want it to, God is still good. We tend to be people who think, if I follow and if I worship, God's going to grant me what I want. And sometimes God says, wait on that or no on this. And it doesn't mean you stop praying. It doesn't mean you stop worshiping. It doesn't mean you stop following. God is good whether your prayers are answered like you want or not. People of God have always worshiped when they struggled. Can I remind you about David? In Psalm 57, you can just write that down, read it on your own. You know what's going on in Psalm 57? Probably one of the hardest days in David's life. God has promised David, you're going to be king. You're going to be the most powerful man in the world. I'm going to put you on the throne. But when you get to Psalm 57, you know where he's at? As far away from everything that God has promised him as you can get. He's in a cave running for his life. He has escaped time and time again, barely by the skin of his teeth. And he thinks, man, I am going to round the corner and there's Saul's army. They have been after me. I am hiding in a cave. I am all alone. What should I do? Should I be bitter? And he spends Psalm 57, instead of being bitter, worshiping God. He chooses to worship. I can learn something from that. In 2 Samuel 12, if you remember the story of David in this life, you wonder why David's a man after God's own heart. David's got a son that is very sick and is going to die. And he's grieving and he's praying and he's fasting and he's got on sackcloth and ashes. And the child dies and he gets up and you know what he does? He takes a shower and he eats and he goes to the temple to worship. Because God's people have always been people who choose to worship whether things are going their way or not going their way. And that's a very hard thing to do sometimes. In Acts chapter 16, you got Paul and Silas, a couple of missionaries that's been thrown in prison. And they're not just in jail where they're taking good care of them. They got them in the inner part of the prison, in the dungeon, in locks and stocks. And they're locked up. And I can imagine, man, if I'm down there, I'd be going, man, why am I here? This is not the way I expected this to turn out. And you know what Paul and Silas are doing? They go, what song should we lead first? Should it be, Oh Happy Day, or There Is Sunshine in My Soul? They're worshiping. People of God have always worshiped whether things were going their way or not going their way. And Hannah says, well, Hannah doesn't say, I'll worship God when he answers my prayers. Hannah doesn't say, I'll follow when he starts doing what I've asked. And maybe you can look at her and go, hey, she should be a little bitter because there's more getting dumped on her than what she deserves. But can I tell you that worshiping brings peace and calmness of knowing God's in control? Worshiping together as husband and wife like she's doing every year is so good. It's so healthy. Did you know studies have shown over and over and over, multiple studies all the time, that husbands and wives who worship together, the divorce rate goes down extremely in their marriage. Husbands and wives who attend a church together, who pray together. Did you know that there's two statistics that say less than 5% divorce rate for couples who pray together every day? Don't miss that. And one of the things you need to be careful of is when you're praying and things aren't getting answered the way that you would like them to, is don't listen to the enemy during this time. Because it's during this time that he's going to say things to you such as, it's never going to happen. God's not listening to you. God doesn't care. He's going to say, why are you trying so hard to do what is right when it seems like everybody else out there gets what they want, but you don't? And I think every Christian has struggled with these thoughts at one time or another. But it is during our darkest times that we take another lesson from Hannah in the Bible, and we remain faithful. Can I encourage you to praise and worship even when it's tough? Third thing that I think we learn from Hannah in this text today is that it teaches us that a godly woman, and we can say a godly man, but a godly woman, because this is Hannah's story, a godly woman who is patient yet persistent, and that she waited on God's timing. That Hannah was this person that said, I'm going to trust God with this. Our timing and God's timing is not always the same. And I think if you would admit with me, if you've been alive long enough, I think you would admit today that we're probably glad that God hasn't always answered our prayers exactly like we ask. And I think that there are times that we sit back, and I can definitely look back in my life, and I can sit there and think, I'm really glad God did not answer that right at that. He answered it, but it was just down the line. Because God's timing and our timing isn't the same. We pray sometimes and we're going, Lord, here's what I need, here's what I want, here's this for my family or this for that. And we're thinking, okay, it's probably going to be tomorrow or maybe the end of the week. And God's like, I'm not in any hurry. And this isn't the right time for this. And I think if we learn something from Hannah today, it is to be patient, persistent, continue to pray, but to trust God's timing. You know, when I left the Sunset School of Preaching, Sunset International Bible Institute in 1989, I wanted to preach. Oh, I wanted to preach. But God had a different plan. He said, I really want you to go over here and be an associate and a youth minister. And you as a young man, you need to learn under somebody else for a few years. Now I look back and go, wow, God was really wise. And I'm glad he didn't answer my prayer immediately, because I don't know what direction I'd have gone. About 3 years later, I got an opportunity to preach, right? Where I think God intended a young preacher who needed a chance to grow and learn, and an eldership to be patient with him. I look back now and go, boy, God's timing was perfect. There were times where I'd say, Lord, this is what I want. And he'd shut a door over here as if to say, this is not what you need, though. There's so many things in my life, hindsight's 20/20, that you can look back on and go, boy, I am really thankful for this. We have four boys today. I don't know exactly why God planned what he planned, but I'm thankful for four boys. We had three boys really quickly and pretty easily. And we wanted a fourth. We wanted a fourth to kind of be really close to that number three right there, so they could be close like the first two in age and have somebody to play with. And God said, no, the timing's not right. And we waited and we waited and we waited and we waited. And finally, we got our youngest. Long after we expected. But I can tell you, I cannot even imagine doing life without my youngest. The one God said, hey, I got someone, but you're going to have to be patient. I believe I'm in Lubbock, Texas for a reason. It's God's timing. I think God puts people where they're at for a reason. We've had multiple opportunities to leave where we were, and every time something come up, it was like, nah, that just doesn't feel right. Last couple of years, we had a couple of churches that called, good churches. Didn't really have a good reason not to move, except for we kind of told them, said, you don't get us any closer to our grandkids, and that's about the only thing that'd make us move. About a year ago, Barb Smith on the Sunset Search Committee called and said, would you have a conversation with us about moving to Lubbock? And your kids go to church with us. Did you know that? My friend Raphael is here this morning from Childress. Raphael and I have been friends for a long time. I think Raphael was probably one of the ones that kind of questioned, why in the world would you move to Lubbock when I announced that I was moving to Lubbock? And this morning, as I sat on a pew with every one of my children and my daughter-in-laws and my two grandkids in my lap, Raphael looks over and says, you are so blessed. And I can't help but think God's timing is always what it needs to be. Sometimes we sit back and we can't always understand why God doesn't answer as quickly as he wants. And being patient is really, really hard. Can I remind you that Hannah was patient much, much better than Abraham and Sarah were? Do you remember that story? Abraham and Sarah weren't very patient at all. They didn't handle things very well at all. God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a little boy. And they thought, okay, 9 months, he'll be here. And it was 1 year and 2 year and 3 year and 4 year. And they finally said, hey, I am not going to be patient. I am not going to be persistent. And I will not wait on God's timing. And they took things in their own hands. And they had fits for the rest of their lives trying to figure out how to handle things that they didn't do well. But Hannah says, I'm going to trust God. Prayer was essential, and God's timing is always incredible. Sometimes the prayers you pray may take an entire lifetime. You thought about that? When I moved to Tulia and I became their preacher, a lady by the name of Bonnie Carlisle came and sat down in my office, and she said, I am so glad you're here. I need you to pray with me. I said, what are we going to pray about? She said, I want to pray for my husband, Dale, who has never come to church, and he's not a Christian. I can't imagine doing heaven without him. And we started praying. She'd come by nearly weekly, and we would pray together for Dale. And she'd say, what can I do? And I'd say, just go home, and every Sunday you tell him what you preached, what the sermon was about, tell him what you liked about it, and just get him interested as we go. And several years passed, and she'd go, now when I come in, he asked me, what was the sermon about? And she said, I'll put the handout on the refrigerator so he can see what we did. And time passed, and time passed, and time passed. And can I tell you the sad part? Bonnie got dementia, and then she got Alzheimer's, and she got very sick to where she couldn't recognize anybody, and Dale could no longer take care of her, and so they had to put her in a home in Plainview, Texas, a place for a memory care place. It was very hard on the family, and I remember thinking it was so sad that Bonnie didn't come by, and we didn't have our time to pray each time. But you know, I looked up toward the end of my time in Tulia before I moved. We were there 10 years. And I looked up one Sunday, and in a back pew, on the far back as you can go in that auditorium, there was a man. And as I was preaching, I thought, that sure looks like Dale Carlisle, Bonnie's husband. And when church was over, I caught a couple of ushers and I said, was that Dale Carlisle? And they said, it was. I said, what was he doing here? They said, I don't know. He skipped out before the invitation song. So I checked on Dale that week and I said, I'm glad you came to church. And he came back next week. And he came back next week. And he came back next week. It was just a few weeks later that Dale was baptized into Christ. I remember helping him. He's an old. I remember helping him get his garments on and getting down in the baptistry with him. And I remember him saying, I just wish Bonnie could be here today and know what was going on. About 6 months later, I did Dale's funeral. He passed from this world, and it was a wonderful funeral because I got to talk about how he had given his life to the Lord and how he had been prayed for by his wife, his godly wife, for years. And then about 2 months later, I get a phone call that Bonnie had passed. And all I could think was, how awesome is that? Not because she's no longer held back by a body not working, but because all of a sudden she's walking. This is my little picture in my brain that doesn't work. I'm pretty simple. But all I could picture was Bonnie walking up to the big gates of heaven, and there stood Jesus, and there stood her husband Dale. And she's like, what in the world are you doing here? And don't you know he told the story? All those years of praying, she was persistent. And even though it was the end of his life when he gave himself to the Lord, it was worth all the time. God's timing sometimes is different than ours. Let me give you the last point. Hannah kept her promise. You see, down verse 24 through verse 28, when little Samuel was 3 years old, she kept her promise. She loaded him up and took him to Eli. Eli didn't have a clue he was coming. That's kind of startling, isn't it? Eli's one day working in the temple, and all of a sudden a woman comes up and goes, "Hey, I prayed for this kid, and I've told God I'd give him to him. When he's done, he's yours. See you later." But this is how that worked back in those times. She kept her promise. She didn't go, hey, Lord, that was kind of a rash promise. Shouldn't have made that promise. I think God makes you, when you give a promise to the Lord, I think he expects you to keep it. I don't know how tough that would have been, but I cannot imagine what took place there. But God had a purpose for Samuel, and he would become one of the greatest prophets in Israel. Can I remind you that giving a child to God is the highest calling of a mother? It is to turn your child over and say, "God, this is my child, but I'm turning him over to you," is one of the greatest things you can do. And you can still do that today. Please do not bring your 3-year-old to the church tomorrow. We don't want them. That is not what I'm talking about. But think about this for a second, okay? You can still give your children to the Lord today. So how can you offer a child to the Lord? Share with them what God has done in your life. Let them every day talk about how good God's been to you. They need to hear you say that. Lead your children to church. Don't take them to church. Don't say, "We got to go to church." You lead them to church. You get to go every Sunday. You read your children the Bible and Bible stories and talk to them about God. You praise them in their spiritual victories. We are really good about praising our kids when they do well athletically and when they do academically. When your kid does something spiritually and he makes the right choice or she makes the right decision or they lead a prayer at the table, you give lots of praise because that's a wonderful thing. And then you pray daily for your children. You tell God, "God, these are your kids. And I want you to have them." That's how we can give our children to God today. Let me close with some wise words by my friend Paula Harrington. Paula shared a couple of years ago, she's an elementary school teacher, and she said, the littles were really, really crazy. It's the end of school. It's the week before Mother's Day. She said, "How about we just stop what we're doing and let's grab some cards. Let's go make some cards and grab some paper and some glue and glitter and let's make your mom's a Mother's Day card." And they all were excited about this and they all started gathering stuff up. And she said, she's got one little boy that's usually, he's just everywhere, climbing walls, busy boy. And said he just worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and had made such a beautiful card. And Paula stopped by so impressed and asked him, said, "Your mama's going to love her card. When are you going to give it to her?" And the little boy looked up and said, "My mama's in heaven." And Paula said, "God was good to me and gave me just the right words. And said, my mama is too. And I bet they're probably friends." Can I remind you today that Mother's Day is not always a happy day for everyone? You may be struggling today, and that's okay. You may be struggling today because you miss your mom or because you miss your child or because your child's not in the area that they want them to be spiritually. You may be struggling today because you don't feel like you're the mom you should be or wanted to be. Can I just remind you that God loves you, you are valuable to Him, and you are special. And maybe this is a good time, a good weekend, to maybe forgive your mom. Or maybe forgive yourself. Would you pray with me for a second? Let's just thank God for the moms that have been in our life, and then we'll have an invitation. Lord, thank you for our time today. Thank you for the mothers, for the women that you have put in our life who lead us and guide us and protect us and do things to point us towards you. Thank you, Father, for the way you love us. Thank you for your timing. May we trust your timing. May we keep our promises that we make to you. And may we worship during tough times. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. want to remind you that if you were a mama and you didn't get one of the little packages when you came in, there's some down here. Please come get one. And maybe you know someone in your neighborhood and you're going, I don't know if they'll get anything for Mother's Day. If you want to pick one of those up and share with someone who needs one, please pick those up this morning. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. And if you need to respond and ask for prayers, if you're ready to become a Christian and confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized, great day to do that. Would you, if you need to respond, would you come to the front while we stand and sing?